requested to try to answer whatever questions you may have. Would you like to ask questions tonight?
You are going to America, and so we'll be left alone here. And as you yesterday were mentioning about now how Maya can cheat you and can drag you on material platform or make you fall. What you will like us to do during your when you are not here in India with us, so that we will maintain our spiritual life and go ahead like that. So what shall we do during this period?
You should pray that I may come back soon to serve your lotus feet. We are never alone. Srila Prabhupada would tell us that if you are chanting Hare Krishna and I am chanting Hare Krishna, then we are together in the sound of Krishna's name. And even when we are physically together, if we are not together in the sound of Krishna's name, then we are really not together at all. We come together when we sit to hear Krishna's teachings and Krishna's glories. We come together in the most intimate, spiritual way when we have beautiful kirtan and we dance and we chant the holy names.
Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! Krishna Krishna! Hare Hare! Hare Ram! Hare Ram! Ram Ram! Hare Hare!
And the sound vibration transcends all material limitations. Golokera Premadana Harinam Sankirtana. That this sound of the Maha Mantra has descended from the spiritual world. It is not something that has been composed by a songwriter of this world. It is Krishna's most merciful incarnation in this age of Kali Yuga. And Lord Chaitanya, the most munificent avatar, revealed the sound incarnation of the Lord to all of us. Whenever I see all of you with your arms raised, chanting the holy names,
Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! Krishna!
Train is joining kirtan. I can really not only feel but experience the presence of my own Guru Maharaj, Om Vishnupad Paramhamsa, Sri Srimad A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, more intimately than when I was sitting physically within inches of his lotus feet. We can feel his divine presence. we can perceive His divine presence wherever the devotees are gathering together to chant the holy Maha Mantra.
Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! Krishna Krishna! Hare Hare! Hare Ram! Hare Ram! Ram Ram! Hare Hare!
Because this was His instruction. And to the degree we follow the instruction of Gurudev and the great Vaishnavas, to that degree we are truly in their divine presence. So on behalf of Srila Prabhupada, we have been speaking many eternal words in the service of all of you. And to the degree we follow these instructions, to that degree we are together. The most essential instructions is to always be in the mood of a humble servant of the Lord and His devotees, to learn how to associate with devotees in a mood of service and devotion, to assist unitedly in this most glorious mission of Lord Chaitanya, to live very pure lives, and to chant the holy names of Krishna. If you perform these activities, Maya cannot disturb you. She has no power. And you should know that not only my insignificant self, but all the previous acharyas, Lord Nityananda Prabhu, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and even Radhan Krishna, will be there to protect you when you are following these divine instructions and you come together regularly with great sincerity to serve their mission and to chant their holy names.
Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! Krishna Krishna! Hare Hare! Hare Ram! Hare Ram! Ram Ram! Hare Hare!
Lord Jesus Christ, His last instruction before He left this world was, you treat me however way you treat one another. In fact, during His last meeting with His disciples, He washed each one of their feet. And when He came to His leading disciple, Peter said, "No, my Lord, you are on your hands and knees coming to wash my feet. This is not proper. I should be washing your feet." And Lord Jesus said, "You must obey what I say. You give me your feet and allow me to wash them." Because if all of you see that I love all of you so much that I'm washing your feet, you should understand how you should treat each other. This is my final message to you. And Srila Prabhupada, when he was very close to that most blessed moment when he departed for this world, for Krishna's abode, he gave us the same eternal words. He said, "You can show your love for me by how you cooperate to spread the glories of Krishna's holy name."
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama.
Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, he said that those who discuss this knowledge with my devotees, who enlighten one another, they are most dear to me, and no one will ever be more dear to me. So I have not come to change anything, but to simply to deliver you these immortal words, that you can please us most by having loving association with Krishna in the center, by hearing about Krishna, by serving the mission of Krishna, and by chanting his holy names.
Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! Krishna Krishna! Hare Hare! Hare Rama! Hare Rama! Rama Rama!
And if we are absorbed in this wonderful mission, even death cannot separate us. Adio!
Maharaj, in material world, to get favor from materialistic people, we bow down, ask them some favor in a very humble, if somebody wants job or somebody wants some favor or money or anything. Because in material world, those people who are in position, before them, we become very humble. That humbleness is not there even when we come before the Lord. Before material position, people in a high position, we are very humble. But that humbleness before the Lord, chanting the holy name of Lord, is not there. How is that? When we know it, that if Lord can, if we chant and pray Lord properly, they are a million times better than these material people whom we are very, you know, much praying them. How to get that humbleness to pray Lord?
We do not want that humbleness, because that is not humbleness. Real humility is to realize our utter helplessness before God and to beg him for his mercy that he engage us in his loving service. Real humility is an offering. Real humility can never take place if we accept something material in return. So this is an artificial display of humility, but it is not humility at all. It is just a technique to exploit someone. That's all. It's a technique to get something out of someone. There are so many techniques. But humility is something of the heart. Humility can only come before God or his servants. Humility is the utter giving of ourselves with complete dependence on the mercy of God. And we want to chant the holy name in that humility. We don't want to chant the holy names in the false humility of the materialists, where they are simply expecting something in return for their sense gratification. The materialist does not beg you, please take away this ego. He's begging you to satisfy his ego. When we chant the holy name, we are aspiring to live by the sacred verse of Mahaprabhu, Trinarupi Sunichena, Tarorupi Sahishnana, Amanina Manadena Kirtaniya Sadahari. To think oneself lower than a blade of grass. Sometimes Prabhupada would say, to think oneself lower than the straw on the street. That means a blade of grass that is not even connected to the ground, but has just been thrown on the street. Doesn't even have any life left. A blade of grass in the ground is still growing. But when that blade of grass is cast in the street, it doesn't even have a position to grow. It's not even green anymore. It's just being trampled on. To aspire to be more humble than a straw in the street, to offer all respect to others, to expect none in return, to be tolerant like tree. This is the aspiration by which we chant the holy name. Not that I will make a show when I'm chanting your name, Krishna, because I expect some favor from you. And after I get the favor, there's no longer any reason to put the show of humility on. We develop humility the most important of all spiritual qualities through performing the austerity of taking the position of being a humble servant of the servant of the servant in our life. When we take that position, Krishna sees that we really want to be humble. If we want to take position of master or controller, then Krishna will see we really don't want to be humble. Ultimately, humility can only come when Krishna gives it to us. It's not something you can develop. But by aspiring, by performing this austerity of truly trying to be the humble servant of the servant and praying deeply that this desire becomes our very eternal goal of life. And by following the regulative principles of Krishna consciousness with this desire in mind, then Krishna will most certainly reward you a heart of true humility, wherein we're willing to accept anything Krishna gives us with a kind and grateful heart and continue performing our humble service. That is the price of true humility. Mahaprabhu played Ashlisya va padaratam panashtuma madarshana maramahatam karotu va yathatata tavatatatu lampato mat prananatastu sa eva naparaha. That my Lord, you have any right to deal with me in any way you please. You can embrace me, you can trample on me, you can neglect me. But I am your servant unconditionally. This should be our aspiration in all of our spiritual practices. And if it is, Krishna will fulfill that desire and create true humility within your heart. Is there another question?
Regarding the rebirth and moksha, Gita, it has been mentioned that there is a river as well as a moksha. So I want to clarifications, rebirth and moksha. When there is rebirth, then how it is mentioned that is moksha there? Moksha means mukti, means there is no any rebirth.
Mm.
So if there is rebirth, means there is no any moksha. So moksha means what? After the death, where will we go? And if there is rebirth, how we can prove that is we will again born in the earth? This clarifies.
The Gita explains that as long as you have any desire or propensity within your consciousness to lord it over the resources of material existence, or to enjoy gross or subtle forms of sense gratification, then you must take another birth after departing from this present body. And according to the particular karma that we create in our life due to our desire to enjoy material existence, we create a particular type of consciousness. And at the time of death, that consciousness that we have predominantly created by our desires, our ambitions, and our propensities in life, it comes before us. Yam yam vapi smaran bhavam tejat jante kalevaram tam tam evaite konteya sadata bhava bhavat. And there are 8,400,000 species of life, all to reward or punish a particular living being according to the particular desires and karmic activities that we have performed. You can become an elephant if you love to eat. An elephant can eat all day long. An elephant can eat hundreds of kilos a day of food and never get indigestion. So in this way, there are so many species of life which provide fulfillment to various desires that we have. We can progress or degrade according to our lifestyle. When you have no material desires, when you have eradicated from the core of your heart any propensity for material enjoyment or false prestige, then when you die, you don't have to take another material body, but you attain moksha. Moksha means emancipation, liberation, no more birth, no more death, no more threefold miseries, adiatmaka, adibhautika, adidhaivaka. But Krishna explains, janma karma cha me divyam evam yoveti tatvata tyaktva deham punara janma naiti mameti soraja. If in this life you go beyond the preliminary stage of eradicating your desires, material desires, but you replace them with spiritual desires, desires to lovingly serve the Lord, to always remember the Lord, to truly understand the transcendental nature of His appearance and activities, then you never take birth in this material world again, which means you attain moksha, but you attain the Lord's divine abode. Natad bhashyate suryo nashashanko nabhavaka yad yatvana nivartante tadhama paramam mama. Krishna says, in that abode of mine, there is no need for the sun or the moon or any type of electricity. Everything is self-illuminating. In the spiritual world, Krishna is personally present, reciprocating eternally, ecstatic, loving ras with all of his pure devotees. And Krishna says, once attaining that abode, one never falls back down into this material world. So So a devotee is not very concerned with moksha. The devotee is concerned with bhakti, with service. A wonderful example of this is in Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Leela. One of the greatest scholars of the philosophy of Gyan was Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. He was himself a liberated soul. He had achieved moksha. And he was so learned that people from all over the world would come to study under him the scriptures, the Vedas. And he was an elderly gentleman, and he dedicated his entire life to the pursuit of moksha, or impersonal emancipation from the miseries of material existence. And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, by his causeless mercy, revealed to him the superiority of bhakti, eternal loving service to the Lord. And upon receiving the mercy of the Lord and tasting the sweetness of pure devotion, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya didn't even like to hear the word moksha. In fact, there's a famous verse from Srimad Bhagavatam. Tateinukampam sushamikshamano bunjana evatmakritam vibhagam hridvagvapurabhir vidadam namaste jivetaya mukti mukti pade sadayava. This verse says that one who, in the presence of the greatest sufferings and crises of life, folds one's palms and gratefully offers obeisances to Krishna, that person alone and no one else is entitled to liberation. Liberation is the rightful property of such a person. So Sarvabhauma, after being converted into devotional service by the Lord, he showed him this verse, and he said, I want you to see how I have changed it. It no longer says, He says, I have changed it to bhakti pade sadayavak. Because I can't even tolerate the sound of the word moksha. Because what does moksha mean? It means no more personality, no more individuality. No chance for service, no chance for love. Just a negative condition where there's no suffering. I would rather suffer in this world and have a chance to serve the Lord than to be in the Brahma Jyoti and be deprived of that chance. In fact, Kaivalya Narakayate, Prabodhananda Saraswati said, I'd rather be in hell suffering terrible, terrible, excruciating pain, but still have the chance to offer some seva to the Lord than to be in the state of impersonal moksha, where there's no pain, there's no misery, there's no birth, there's no death, but there's no service, because there's no understanding of the distinction between the soul and the Lord. So Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, he changed the verse and he wanted to show it to the Lord. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very pleased that he had really understood the ultimate truth of pure bhakti. But at the same time, he said, Sarvabhauma, you have no right to change the words of the Srimad Bhagavatam. This is the Mahapurana. You have to understand that when Lord Brahma prays like this, mukti pade sadaya bhak, mukti means bhakti, because the ultimate mukti is bhakti. You must simply understand it properly. No need to change. And Sarvabhauma said, yes, my Lord, I have heard you. I will obey your instruction and leave the verse as it is, but still I cannot tolerate the sound of the word mukti. Why? Because he's been conditioned to have a misconception of what mukti was throughout his life. So, if we try to enjoy the three modes of material nature, according to the nature of that consciousness, we have to take birth again in this material world, again and again and again. If we negate all our material desires, we can attain moksha, no more suffering. But if we cultivate the true quality of the soul, spiritual desires in the service of the Lord, then we can attain Krishna, pure bhakti, which is the ultimate destination and the perfection of consciousness. Is there any other questions? Yes?
Krishna? That offense against the Vaishnav is ruining our spiritual life like elephant bath. So in this respect, one of my very dear god brother has a disease. He says that though I do not want to commit offense, but in my mind I am committing offense against some Vaishnav. And does the Vaishnav means the Bhaktas in Gopinath temple, or some of coming from New Vrindavan, or some of them coming from Belgaum or etc. Does the Vaishnav or devotee means they are only from Gopinath temple, coming from New Vrindavan or from Belgaum or sent us? So his worry is this, that yesterday he was there in your class, in Bhagavatam class. His worry is this, that in my mind, though I am not revealing, but in my mind I am committing Vaishnav offense against some scorned devotees. So how he can, because he is ruining his spiritual life if he is committing even in his mind. So how he can avoid this?
A Vaishnav is anyone who sincerely is following the principles that have been given by Krishna coming through the previous acharyas. That is a true Vaishnava. And the nature of the mind in Kali Yuga, it is very restless and difficult to control. If you are committing an offense in your mind to a Vaishnava, you are not held responsible. In Kali Yuga, in previous ages, if you thought for a second a sinful activity, you would have to accept the reaction. If you happened to see a member of the opposite sex and you thought even for a second of enjoying, you would have to suffer the consequences of illicit sex. In a previous age, if you thought for even a second of taking some intoxication, you would have to suffer the consequence of taking intoxication. In a previous age, if somebody made you angry and you thought for a fraction of a second of killing that person, you would have to suffer the reaction of murder. Rivo! Kali Yuga ki jai! Kali Yuga, Nova, the whole world would be finished if we had to do like this. Everybody would be in hell somewhere. Because the mind is so difficult to control in this age, Krishna has given so many concessions. First of all, we're not responsible for our thoughts. And second of all, he's given us the simplest process of purifying our thoughts by chanting the holy names.
Hare Krishna! Hare Krishna! Krishna Krishna! Hare Hare! Hare Rama! Hare Rama! Hare Hare!
But we are so fallen that even while we're chanting the holy names, we're having these thoughts. Sometimes you have had this experience? Tat says all the time, and Kardama Muni says, sometimes we don't. So I think Tat was more advanced. At least his words were more advanced. You can write that down. When we speak, we are responsible. And when we act, we're even more responsible. But if you do not check your thoughts at the stage when your mind impelled in due course of time to speak those thoughts and to act on those thoughts, and then you must suffer the consequences. If you are thinking bad about another devotee, you should know that there's no karmic reaction to that. If you speak against them or do something against them, there will be a severe karmic reaction. But if you're just thinking, there may not be a karmic reaction, but you're making your heart a very distasteful place for Krishna to be. And you definitely will lose his favor. Unless you're sincerely trying and praying and endeavoring to give up this mentality and not in any way acting on it, then by Krishna's help, by his mercy, you can be freed from these envious thoughts. Does that answer your question?
Maharaj, coming back to your question about...
How to give up these envious thoughts? The idle mind is the devil's workshop. You cannot just empty your mind of bad thoughts. You have to keep your mind so busy with positive, purifying, spiritual thoughts that these bad thoughts simply are at the most in the background. We have to chase them away by engaging our mind in devotional activities, by hearing the glories of the Lord, and by chanting the holy names.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
And sometimes these thoughts are so loud, just reverberating in our mind, that we have to chase them away by chanting the holy names very loud.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Rio!
Rio!
Maharaj, coming back to your explanation about moksha, I would like to understand this. I have read in Prabhupada's purport there are five kinds of liberations, the impersonalist or desires. And Prabhupada writes in his purport that even the desire to merge into the Brahma Jyoti, ultimately the person will fall back into the material world. Does that mean that this desire for liberation is material? Is it a material desire? And secondly, I read that Sukadev Goswami was also an impersonalist. And at some point of time, he took to devotional service. So I would like some explanation about that and how an impersonalist could speak the highest principles of devotional service. What point?
Aruya Krishna Paramparam Tata Patyantyana Nadrata Yungmashkara. Bhagavad says that those who even achieve impersonal liberation, because they have not found refuge in the abode of the Lord or in the loving service of the Lord, again the desire for loving reciprocation will awaken in that soul. At that time the soul, if it had its not cultivated bhakti or devotion to the Lord, it must come back down into this material existence to try to, again, enjoy. Generally, Bhagavad explains that when such a person who has previously attained moksha and that dormant desire for pleasure awakens in his heart, and you can't find any pleasure in the Brahma Jyoti, they come to this material world, they generally fall into this material world very highly in the mode of goodness. And they engage in philanthropic activities, such as opening hospitals and doing so many welfare activities, trying to enjoy in the mode of goodness, material existence. But because the three modes of material nature are so complex and entangling, that person has every chance of committing sinful activities and being cast down into species of the mode of passion and ignorance. But one who attains the abode of Krishna experiences ananda and never returns to this material world again. It is the only permanent place because it is the only natural place for the eternal soul who is part of Krishna. In regard to Srila Shukadeva Goswami, the five times of liberation, Sarupya, Samipya, Sarsti, Sarupya, Sayujya, four are for devotees to attain the abode of the Lord, to live in the abode of the Lord, to have the same opulence as the Lord, to have the same bodily features as the Lord. To have personal association with the Lord. And Sayujya means to merge into the impersonal existence of the Lord. But it is explained in the Srimad Bhagavatam that a pure devotee rejects all five of these forms of liberation. He simply wants to be the eternal servant of the Lord. Savai pungshang paro dharamo yato bhaktir dhokshuje ahoitiki aprati hata jajatma suprasidati. A devotee simply wants to please. His service is unconditional and uninterrupted under any circumstances. Shukadeva Goswami . We explained at the temple the story of the previous life of Shukadeva Goswami, which is the internal significance. He's actually Radharani's pet parrot, Shuka, in Goloka Vrindavan. And when Krishna and Srimati Radharani decided to leave this world and go back to Goloka, they told Shuka that you have to stay here, and you have to be the one to keep our lila and our teachings alive in this world. Anyways, it's a long story. He later became Shukadeva Goswami. That parrot flew in the mouth of Vedavyasa's wife and then took shelter in her womb. But there's another explanation, which is also true. When he was within the womb of by the will of Krishna, he appeared with no material desires whatever. He had moksha. He was a completely liberated soul. And therefore he had no desire whatsoever to come out of this womb into the world of dualities. So Shukadeva Goswami remained in his mother's womb for 16 years. And his father was trying to do everything possible to convince him to come out, but he didn't want to come out. Do you know what it's like in the womb of your mother for 16 years? It's dark, all kinds of unpleasant elements all around you. But he was thinking that here there's no disturbance because there's nothing to enjoy. But when I go out into the world, there are so many objects of the senses to enjoy. And I don't want to take any risk. So he remained. Anyways, Vedavyas, it is explained, ultimately he went to Dwarka and he got Krishna. And Krishna came. And Krishna personally requested him to come out of the womb. And Vedavyas was also explaining the beautiful glories of Krishna's pastimes. And Shukadeva Goswami, when he heard about the wonderful qualities of Krishna, and he heard the sweet voice of Krishna, he completely rejected his state of impersonal mukti. He just wanted to serve the Lord. He just wanted to chant the glories of the Lord.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
So he gave up his moksha because he understood that Bhakti, and in his state of pure unmotivated love, bhakti, he spoke Srimad Bhagavatam to Maharaj Pariksit. Srila Rupa Goswami in Bhaktirasamrita Sindhu explains that compared to the unlimited, fathomless ocean of pleasure that is derived by pure devotional service to the Lord, moksha, the pleasure of moksha, is hardly a fraction of one drop. One time, Haridas Thakur was invited by the uncle and father of Raghunath Das Goswami, Hiranya and Govardhan Majumdar. He was invited, because they were great devotees of the Lord, to speak on the glories of the holy name. Because who knows the glories of the holy name greater than Haridas Thakur? There are so many people who can speak and recite slokas from the Shastras about the glories of the name. But the person we want to hear from is the person who's most ecstatic and enlivened to induce everyone to actually chant the holy name and personally chant himself.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare.
Louder. So Haridas Thakur was explaining that the result of chanting the holy name of the Lord is not that your material desires are fulfilled. The result of the holy name chanting is you attain pure, unmotivated love for Krishna. And you surrender everything in the loving service of Krishna. And he said that even when you're chanting in the offensive state, as your offenses start becoming a little clearer before pure chanting, in pure chanting you attain love of God, but in the clearing stage, when you're just giving up offenses, you attain moksha. He said moksha is an insignificant byproduct of love of God, which comes through the chanting of the holy name. He explained, just like at night it's dark, and the sun, when it starts to rise, before the sun rises, it's light out. That light introduces the coming of the sun. He said, moksha, by chanting the holy names, when the darkness is cleared and there's light, that is like moksha. But the real purpose of the chanting of the holy name is to bring the sun of Krishna into the sky. And when you experience Krishna and you surrender with pure devotion. So there was someone in the audience. His name was Gopal Chakravarti. And he was very attached to the impersonal conception of the Absolute. And he became very angry. He became so disturbed that he stood up and he started insulting Haridas Thakur. You are blaspheming the ultimate goal of life, moksha. There is nothing higher than this. You are saying that it is a mere byproduct of bhakti? I curse you that if moksha is not just a mere byproduct of bhakti, then your nose will fall off. And Haridas Thakur was very humble. He just
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Meanwhile, Govardhan Majumdar and Hiranya Majumdar, this man was their employee. They immediately fired him and kicked him out, said, get out of this place. You have insulted, we have invited a great devotee of the Lord and you have insulted him. Then they went to Haridas and fell at his feet and said, we're so sorry. We have invited this crazy man to your lecture. We have welcomed you into our home and we have caused you to be offended. Please forgive us. Haridas, he said, no offense. He said, let us just pray that he can take shelter of the holy names.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
So Gopal Chakravarti, within several days of this offense, he contracted a deadly, severe case of leprosy. And you know what happened? His nose fell off. And his fingers, he was a very talented person, very learned, very beautiful, his fingers fell off. And he was suffering terribly. But later on it is explained, after suffering miserably for many years, he begged forgiveness from Srila Haridas Thakur and began to chant the holy names.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
And by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, he transcended moksha and he attained pure bhakti. Gauranga! Any other questions? Yes, that's...
Maharaj, can you explain about Yukta Vairagya? Because I am seeing devotees, they are more renounced, but they are seeing the more we are renouncing, we are realizing that more we have to renounce. On the other hand, I am also seeing the devotees, they are using so many things for apparently looking for their comforts, but they claim, no, it's all for Krishna. So it is very subtle matter because I myself may get hurt many times. So please, can you explain?
Prapanchakatiya bhujya harisham bandi vakshana mamukshami parityago vairagam phalgukatyate. Rupa Goswami explains what is yukta vairagya. That which can be utilized in Krishna's service should not be rejected, but it should be utilized in Krishna's service. To reject something that can be used in devotional service is incomplete renunciation. But to dovetail all the gifts of God for the pleasure of God, that is real renunciation. But we have to be very honest and sincere, because we have a cheating propensity in the conditioned state, and our cheating propensity will want to take something for our own personal sense gratification and say that this is for Krishna, this is Yukta Vairagya. But you cannot cheat Krishna. What you have, whether it is your wealth, whether it is your distinction in society, whether it's your physical strength, your power to speak or to sing, whatever you have, we must learn by being trained by a bona fide spiritual master in the association of devotees how to genuinely and sincerely utilize all these things in Krishna's service. It can't be something that is done by our own concoction. We have to have the training of an advanced devotee to teach us the real principle of Yukta Vairagya. And whatever we have, real Yukta Vairagya is not to try to keep it for ourselves and say, this is for Krishna. but it's to approach Guru that this is what I have, how can I best use it? And to utilize it accordingly, that is the safest and purest path of Yukta-Vairagya. Rupa Goswami taught that for a Grihastha, Yukta-Vairagya means that 50% of what we have, we should just use it in compassion by assisting saintly persons in spreading the holy name of Krishna. 25% we use for our family's maintenance, and 25% we save for emergency. Now, many people, they just can't get by like that, in a city like Bombay especially. But we have to strive to simplify our life as far as possible and take guidance from Guru and senior Vaishnavas of how to use the gifts that Krishna has given us in his loving service. That is the honest and sure path of Yukta-Vairagya. Just like, for instance, one of the greatest, most famous personalities of the 1960s, George Harrison, you may have heard of him, from the Beatles, the most famous musical band perhaps in the history of the 20th century. Wherever they would go, thousands and thousands of people would be screaming, trying to see them, buying their records, giving them millions of dollars. Anyways, he met Prabhupada, and Prabhupada preached to him, and he read some of Prabhupada's books, and he was actually willing and ready to give up. This was when they were at the peak of their success in their career, 1969. He was willing to give it all up and just shave his head and move into the temple and be a brahmachari. And Prabhupada said that you're so famous and you have so much wealth, it's higher to use all of these things in Krishna's service than to just give it all away. You're a wonderful musician. Play the same type of music, but put the message of Krishna in it. You have so much money. Help print books by which the world could understand who is Krishna. So within a year, he printed the original Krishna book. You have seen big? And Srila Prabhupada, in his introduction, he's thanking him. He printed the original Krishna book, so many thousands of copies, which enlightened so many people of the world with Krishna's pastimes. He also made so many record albums explaining the philosophy of Srila Prabhupada, and it sold millions. He wrote one song, which was the number one song in all of Europe and America. And in the end of the song, he's just praying to the Lord to be merciful. In the whole end, he's just chanting,
Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram, Hare Hare.
In this way, throughout the world, the radio waves were vibrating the holy Maha Mantra.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
And millions upon millions of people were buying the record, and right in their own homes, throughout the day and night, they were hearing the holy Maha Mantra. And even the most degraded, meat-eating demons were enjoying singing together the words of the number one song. then with more of his money, he bought a beautiful mansion on acres of lush garden land and gave it all to Prabhupada. Said, you make this your temple. This is Yukta Vairagya. You have something? Really, accept the guidance of an advanced devotee of the Lord and learn how to use it for Krishna. And not only will you get the greatest benefit, but you can share those benefits with all the world. So should we share these benefits with all the world? 2 minutes?